May God bless each one here this morning. Greet you all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was risen from the dead. I hope you're not expecting another message on the apostles. We're going to push the pause button on that, since we have some other things to preach about today. We have communion today, and also it's Easter Sunday. I like how the Spanish calendar has it. It says Resurrection Sunday. And I think there's a lot of us that probably would like to change that, but our responsibility is not to change those calendars, I guess. But Resurrection Sunday. And I feel a little bit like the day we went to the zoo. Maybe the children will enjoy this little story I have. The day we went to the zoo with the children, we were going to go to the aquarium. The aquarium, they have reptiles and stuff like that. And they were just letting certain groups of people at a time. That way it doesn't get too congested inside, I'm guessing. And there was two fellas there by the door. And one says, ask how many of us there were. And there was like six, seven of us in our little group there. And he said, well, what was your favorite animal at the zoo so far? And he went down the line asking each one of us which one was our favorite one. And most of us were, some of them said, we liked them all. And we tried to think of maybe the most impressive animal of the zoo. And I thought, what can be more impressive than the tiger? I like the tiger. That was my favorite one. And so forth, you know. So I kind of feel the same way this morning. It's not like we came to the zoo or talking about the zoo, but there's a lot of things for today that we could say that's my favorite part of it. And so I didn't know where to, which one to say this is my favorite. This is not necessarily my favorite, but it's one of my favorites. So we want to talk about the resurrection. And the title for the message this morning is In the Likeness of His Resurrection. So I really appreciate Papa Sim. He checked with me to see what we were going to talk about, the way we're doing double up our topics here. And I'm glad that he mentioned about the Passover and what is the intent of the service this morning. And obviously, resurrection, you cannot separate the resurrection from the death of Christ or the communion or the salvation. It's all part of the big package. So it's not like we can separate it all. But I would like to, as an introduction, I would like to read Philippians chapter 3. Like I said, again, we are talking about today is Easter Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives a testimony that I hope is a testimony of each one of us. Philippians chapter 3, this is not necessarily my text this morning, but I would like to at least read it, verse 8 through 11. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we'll stop right there. And I'm not exactly sure what old Paul had in mind whenever he wrote this, but he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Now, obviously, we all believe that there is a resurrection of the dead awaiting to happen. Even Martha knew that. Whenever Jesus told Martha that Lazarus will live, sure, Jesus, yeah, he will. And the resurrection of the dead, he will come out. We believe that. Now, there is an aspect of the resurrection of Christ that we experience here today, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we would like to spend the rest of the morning. Would somebody be kind enough to find me an eraser, please? Not that this is not important. This is very important over here. Or maybe this will work even better than I erase it. Here in Romans chapter 6, I have shared this with you before, this little church. This little double aspect of our conversion. And I call it a double aspect of our conversion because here in Romans chapter 6, it talks about we need to consider ourselves to be dead, right? And also, we want to be alive, so I like to put it like this. We know that outside of Christ, we are alive to sin. We present our bodies to do iniquity. We don't have to be even taught how to sin. I never went to a course of 5-day course on how to be a sinful person. I got it covered. I'm natural at it. I'm an expert at it. We are alive to do sin. And that part needs to be crucified, right? That way we'll become dead to sin. And then also, we were the same whenever we were alive to sin, we were also dead to God. And this part of it needs to be risen. The part of the being dead to God needs to be risen to be alive to God. Dead in sin is what I wanted instead of dead to God. But this is the double aspect of our conversion. Does that make any sense? Maybe I made more mistakes. But the part that is alive to sin needs to be crucified to become dead to sin. And the part that we were dead in sin needs to be resurrected to be alive to God. I think we got it. That is the double aspect of our conversion. Now, we do believe that a person that is in sin, when we were in sin, we already talked long time ago of Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? We were dead. Now that part of it, that we were dead in our sins, is the part that we want to focus a lot this morning that needs to be resurrected. And you understand what resurrection means, right? Resurrection just means you were dead and now you are alive. And it's such an amazing part of it. I'm glad Papa Sin mentioned that those poor ladies were afraid. Can you imagine seeing a dead person become alive? I'm not sure if I want to see it. Okay? But my point is that it is simple. You know, whenever Mary Magdalene went to the sepulcher there in John 20, verse 15 says this, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I would take him away. Now, just pause for a moment. I know I've just broke into the story here. But Mary was expecting to see a corpse. She was not expecting to see Jesus walking and talking. She was expecting to see his body. And you can read the story. There was two angels inside there, and apparently they were looked like common men because she was asking them. And then she's in tears, and then Jesus appears to him, and she thinks that he's the garden keeper. And then Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And my point simply is that Jesus was there alive. That's what resurrection means. He was alive. He was there. Whenever Lazarus was in the tomb, I thought about reading the story of Lazarus. You see, I was looking at the whole zoo this morning because they're so impressive. All these stories. And I can't point to all of them. But Lazarus was there dead. And Martha said, don't open it. Jesus said, roll the stone away. I said, no, don't do it. He's going to stink already. She knew some biology or some things of life. She knew that. You don't go open a grave. But Jesus said that with a loud voice, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And can you imagine Lazarus, the dead person, the dead body? He kind of sat up and came out of the dark grave with all his grave clothes, all tied up. I don't know how they but it looks to me, it sounds to me like they bundled him up and said, loose him and let him go. And somebody had to volunteer to go do that. And they get him. But my point is simply that he was alive. He was there. That's what resurrection means. So this is the part that we are dead in sins and our trespasses and sins before God. And that's the part that God gives us life. He needs to be resurrected. How did this take place? You have heard me say this before. You have seen this before. But I believe that us as people, we are divided in three parts. I think it's 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. I forget which one it is. Toward the end of the book, it says that our body, our soul, and our spirit be preserved. So I believe that we are formed in three parts. There's the body, that's the soul, and this is the spirit of man. Now, I know we can't divide it all out and you see the whole package. Whenever you see me here and you hear me talking, I hope it's the Spirit of God talking through me, but you probably hear my voice, part of my body, part of my soul. We don't need to explain what the body is. That's what you see. You can pinch yourself and you figure out there is a body. The soul is the seat of emotions where you get happy, you get mad, you get sad, and all those things. And the spirit, I like to think that the spirit is the part of us that connects with God. That's how I like to dissect the three of them. I know I'm splitting hairs here, and I'm sorry. But Jesus told to the woman of the well, Samaria, that God is looking for those people that will worship him in spirit and in truth, meaning that somehow or another we have to connect with our spirit and God. Now, that's why we say that we are spiritually dead. Okay, sin, since we're experts are sinning, we come to this life in sin, we are spiritually dead. So our connection with God needs to be revived. We say we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So this is where I believe that you are born again. You and I are born again in the spirit. We become spiritually alive. Okay? Now, how does that happen? It's through his spirit. Through God's spirit, okay? He comes, he sends his spirit. When we are born again, his Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. In 1 Corinthians 6:17 says these words, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And the Spanish Bible adds the words with him. He becomes one spirit with him. So I believe the Holy Spirit will come in here into your spirit and become one spirit with you. And from there, you become spiritually alive. The Bible talks that the Spirit of God is going to fill us. He's going to seal us. Ephesians says that. But he also is going to give us life. And that's the part I want to be emphasizing this morning. It's the part he gives us life. Listen to these words. John 7, 38 and 39 says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of" what? Thank you. "Of living water." Of living water. And for a long time, I always stopped the verses there. The verse there, and that was a wonderful verse to read. But you know what the next verse says? It explains what the living water is all about. It says this, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So there it is. Out of his belly, out of his inside, of the deepest part of man, there's going to be rivers of living water. "And that he spake of the Spirit which we will receive." Now turn with me. I know we are in Romans chapter 6, but let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read you 10 through 13. So I hope you're making that connection. "We were dead in sin, in our trespasses and sins, and God, who is rich in mercy, gave us life. Through his Spirit is giving us life." Romans 8 verse 10 says these words, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken" or give you life, or a word in English that you hardly ever use is vivify, or give life. That's what the Spanish would say, it's vivify, and you have it in your English dictionary if you didn't know that. "Your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." It's by his Spirit that God is going to vivify our mortal bodies, or give us life to our mortal bodies. Now, I know you're going to get me in a corner if I try to explain the mortal bodies. Maybe he's just talking about the future resurrection. I can go along with that very quickly. But he also, like I said, is a part of a resurrection that needs to happen here in our lives. And that is, the spiritual life has begun in each one of us. What else that the Spirit of God does? The Spirit of God will give you life. That's the first thing I want you to remember. The second thing is that he's going to start a renovation project. Okay, renovation project. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "But ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." In the spirit of your mind, you need to be renewed, "and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." What you were dead in sin needs to be resurrected, to become alive to God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:3, "Among whom we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And I missed the first verse that they said that he has quickened us. He has quickened us. But there, I just want to point that out, that he said that we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were dead in our trespasses. Maybe it didn't quite fit there. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by that renewing of your mind." By that renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." That's what the Spirit of God is doing. It's renewing us, that dead part of us, that dead spirit within us, that death spiritually, and He's renewing us by the Holy Ghost. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I know we struggle a lot how our work, our Christian life works. And why do we still struggle with all the carnal nature? And I found it, I didn't even write it down, but I found it interesting. One of the commentators I read, it said that that new spirit, the spirit which we are alive, and our connection with the Spirit of God, he didn't say all that, I'm putting all that, but he said that it's trapped in our mortal bodies, in our flesh. I kind of like that. I kind of like that. That kind of explains some of the things. But you know what happens? The Spirit of God is trying to help us to control us from the spirit compartment. You see, we were by nature, how the Ephesians says, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Right here, in our soul, we have all that capacity to think, or our lust, or our imaginations, and whatever it felt good, that's what we did. That's how we come programmed. To do whatever the mind wants and whatever feels good, and that's what we want to do. But the Spirit of God will come in there and say to the deepest part of us and say, listen, you need to obey the Spirit of God first. So it becomes a reprogramming. The Spirit of God will come. He will see you and feel you. He will give you life. He will give you renovation. And He also wants to control us. A new control center. And you know how hard it is for us to change our reprogramming of our minds. Do you know how hard it is to do that? You remember the illustration of the man? I think he was using this illustration to teach about evolution and forsake the evolution theory and to do the creationist. He became a creationist or whatever sort of that. But you remember that illustration that he made a bicycle, that he turned the handlebar one way and the wheel went the other way. And then if he wanted to turn left, he would turn the handlebar right. And if he wanted to go to the right, he would turn the handlebar left. Now, that's confusing. And you remember the old man, the father, he had a son. His son didn't take him very long to learn, but he took him, I forget if it was several months. Maybe I'm exaggerating. But it sounded like it was a real deal to reprogram your brain. And then he jumped on a regular bike and he couldn't ride it. Because his brain was reprogrammed, right? Well, I like to think my Christian life in the same way. I can't program one direction. And we are like all like sheep going astray. We like to take our own way. And we're going to fulfill the desires of our mind and of the flesh. That's what we are. But the Spirit of God is going to give us life and He's going to try to reprogram that. And some of us is taking a long time to figure this out. So, back to Romans chapter 6. I want to read this chapter. I'm going to take a verse at a time. And I just want you to think about what I'm trying to say is reprogramming. And I'm going to just, Paul repeats himself quite a bit, so I'm not embarrassed to repeat myself quite a bit either. Because that's what the Bible does here in chapter 6. So the first thing he says, remember, we want to talk about reprogramming in the likeness of his resurrection. We should experience a part of the resurrection here today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Reprogramming number one, verse one. Let's stop sinning. You need to stop sinning. Should we just continue in it? God forbid. Paul is saying, no, don't do that. We got to learn to use grace in a different way. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So here we can learn our reprogramming is that we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. We have died to sin. There's the crucifixion. There is the crucifixion. We were alive to sin. That needs to die. We need to crucify our flesh. And that's what we keep teaching and preaching, that we need to crucify our flesh daily. Like Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourselves. You need to consider yourselves dead to sin. Now, that is a reprogramming, by the way, in case you missed it. We are not geared that way. That is something that the Spirit of God is going to have to help us do, that, to take up our cross daily. Number three, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, what do you think about baptism? I don't know if he's talking about water baptism here or not. One of the commentators I was reading, he said that he was not referring to water baptism, but he was talking about immersing ourselves in the death of Christ. Now, that was kind of a new thought to me. But regardless, if it was water baptism, I think of water baptism as an identification. That's what I think of. Baptize publicly a person, it means that they publicly admit that they want to identify with Jesus Christ. And that's what I like to think. So if we are identified with Christ in his death, now, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Okay, with the cross. The cross, we die to ourselves. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's talking about living. He's talking about dying. He's talking about living. So that's why I put these two illustrations here. Verse 4 is that we identify with Christ in his death. We are identified with him. We're going to die like he did. Jesus carried his cross and left one for us. He said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And then, of course, if we're going to be in newness of life, be raised up from the dead. And that is the part of it that I want to emphasize this morning, is that in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, obviously, we could be talking about the future resurrection, but I want to make it present tense. And that is the title for the message, by the way, in the likeness of his resurrection. I think I told you that already, but here's where the phrase comes from. We like to think, yes, we need to emphasize the death of the cross. We need to emphasize the way of the cross. We need to emphasize that we need to die to ourselves, but we also need to emphasize that we need to be resurrected into a newness of life, into a new command center. Walk in newness of life. And you know what you need to be resurrected? Is you need to die first, right? Jesus gave those verses in John 12, verse 23. He says these words, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if he die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It's just a simple principle, right? Now, I know we were alive. This is what Jesus is emphasizing, that we were alive to sin. We were presenting our bodies to do iniquity, like Paul is saying the rest of the chapter. That part needs to die in the cross, like a kernel of wheat or corn or whatever you plant in the ground, and it's going to die. So a new life can come forth and bring forth much fruit. That's what he's talking about. From death to life, we have to be dead first. Verse 6, he says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Re-emphasizing the death, that way we can walk in newness of life. the old command center needs to be dethroned, the command center of sin. So we don't need to serve sin anymore or become enslaved to it. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, I want to emphasize that it's through death that we are free from sin. It's through dying to ourselves. In verse 8, now if we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Again, death with Christ equals life with him as well. Nobody's going to spend eternity with Christ unless they die first. To sin, and also physically, we need to die to get to glory. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now we can read that verse and just, wow, that was a good verse, wasn't it? But just think with me, the power that Jesus exercised over death. Death, it was bound, the tomb was sealed, like we talked about. The children, the older students went to the Biblical History Center there in LaGrange a couple weeks ago, and they said that the stone was a couple tons in weight. It was a huge thing, and it was sealed by the Romans. Nobody has the authority to break a Roman seal. But Jesus comes out. Jesus comes out. Death hath no more dominion over him. So it is through the resurrection of Christ that we can overcome death. And I like to think about that. 1 Corinthians 15 mentions about the resurrection, the importance of resurrection. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus experienced that. We still haven't experienced that immortality, where our body is still mortal. But one day it's going to dress up in immortality, and then the saying will be true. We still experience the sting of death today, but it's through the resurrection that Jesus destroyed death. And in Hebrews says he destroyed the one that had the power over death, and that is Satan. And by Hebrews does say that it was through his blood that. So that's why I can't split it up, you know. It was through his death, but also through the resurrection, that I guess that he just proved it. Verse 10 and 11. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, reinforcing what I have on the board here. Consider yourselves dead indeed to sin. And I know Jesus said that we need to carry a cross every day. But it's just logical. Jesus didn't keep on dying. He died one time. And we should consider ourselves the same way and say, Lord, we have died to sin. We want to live for you. We want to be alive to what you want us to do. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Don't let sin have its throne again. Okay? There is, like I already told you, our spiritual man is alive with Christ. He's alive with his Holy Spirit, but he's still trapped in this body of sin. But you don't have to obey it anymore. You don't have to come under the dominion of sin. You see the difference? There's a difference there. Now we can be and follow the promptings of the Spirit. Not that we're always going to get it right, but we cannot be under that dominion of sin. And that's all we do. And you say, we can't help it. That's not true. That is not true. I just did it because that's how I am. Well, yeah, that's true. But you don't have to be that way. The Spirit of God can help you overcome those things. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members. Let me stop right there. The word yield in the Spanish says present your members. Don't present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, it becomes a voluntary service to God. Present your bodies as instruments of righteousness. And I like to think of righteousness being the right thing to do. Okay? Sometimes we say, well, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? What is the right thing to do? That is what righteousness would mean. And of course, God is the definition of righteousness. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but ye are not, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Remember that sin doesn't have to have its throne back. You can live by grace. You can live by the unmerited divine assistance for transformation. That's what I like to think about grace. Grace is twofold definition. It's the gift of forgiveness from God, but it also is the unmerited divine assistance for transformation. Okay? And we are transformed by that renewing of His Spirit, by that renewing of our mind, by His Spirit. And that's what we need to remember, that we live by that, not under sin. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. Don't abuse the grace of God. Use it. Don't abuse it. Use it. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? And by the way, this word here of service, it should be slaves. You become a slave to whom you obey. If you obey sin, you become a slave to sin. And that's what we were born on. Okay, we think we were born to just do, maybe decide where we're going to do. This is what we were born with. We were born in Egypt. We were slaves to the desires of our flesh. But here it says, don't yield your members anymore to do what the flesh wants to do. But voluntary servants, get out of there. I don't know if the children of Israel, I guess it was some, I'm sure it was voluntary. If they didn't want to put the blood on the post, it was up to them, I guess. The angel of death came in there. If it was not death on the post, he went in there and killed the firstborn. It was God still looking for voluntary people that would choose to serve him. Verse 16. No, that's the one I just read. The question I would like to leave with verse 16 is, whose slave do you want to be? Whose slave do you want to be? Verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from formal doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. A voluntary servant. Even though we were slaves to sin, you have chosen to become volunteer servants of righteousness. It's voluntary. Remember that. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when, I should just comment a little bit on verse 19, as you used to use your body for sin, the verse here is saying, use it for righteousness now. That's not too complicated to understand, that's it. And sometimes it's a challenge for me to see people that would, without a shame, without any kind of shame, without any apologies, they practice sin. And I'm like, how much more should I be the opposite? You see what I mean? How much more should I be presenting my body without a shame to serve the living God? I think that's kind of what he's saying here. The way you presented your bodies there was no question. forget it. We're going to give you a little illustration. But there's so many things that we can compare, you know. We can do things for the flesh in a moment. How much more should we do it for righteousness? Maybe I should give just a little illustration. It's music. Music is so easy to remember worldly music. I don't know if you knew that or not, but worldly songs, they stick. Like, bang, they're there. I'm like, okay, now why can't I remember the song we just sang? So, it's a challenge for us. Present your body for the righteous things. Verse 20 and 21, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The only thing you gained by living a slave to sin was what? Was death. Death is the only thing that you gain. Here it says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's all you got from it. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. What a precious verse here. Free from the dominion of sin. Free from the enslavement of sin. Involuntary servants to God. And the result is sanctification to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. And the most precious verse, I guess, we quote this a lot. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to just remind all of us that whenever we inherit sin, it's because of the wages for what we did. Okay? Whenever you get to the end of life, the people that we deserve hell, because that's our wages. That's what we got. That's what we were for. That was the price we had to pay for it. And he said, now you don't have to experience the wages of sin. Now you can live by the gift. By the gift of life of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless each one as we live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had to play a huge role in the salvation plan. And I know we remember in the blood of Christ this morning because that's what he atoned for our sins.